Philippa, for reading for us. May I add my welcome to Tom's. My name is Matt, and I'm on the team here. It's great to see you all this morning. There's a saying which you might have heard when you were younger. It's a saying which my mum told me, and her mum told her, a saying which she used to comfort me coming home from school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It sounds brave, doesn't it? But it's just not true. She lied to me, and our parents may well have lied to us when we were younger. Because words, they do hurt, don't they? They cut deep, and people can be nasty. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you will have received hurtful words or social snubbing because of your faith. The mocking tone because you believe in God. The snub because you don't want to partake in certain ways of living. The vitriol directed at, in general, at Christians and on social media and news outlets. The accusation of bigots. And the criticism we have received at this church because of our stance on some certain issues. I was talking to someone last week who was saying that their mother thinks that we are the equivalent of the Taliban because of our view of the role of men and women. Now, he didn't seem bothered by that, but some of us might be bothered by that if that accusation is unfairly thrown at us. People's words can hurt, and they hurt King David too. Verse 15, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. He was being persecuted. Verse 18, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. David is experiencing verbal and social persecution. This is a type of persecution, I guess, which is not the same as physical persecution, which many Christians around the world face. That's often the one that we have in our heads, don't we, when we think of persecution, the physical persecution, violence and murder. But David, in the second half of this psalm, he talks about his persecutors verbally attacking him, socially ostracizing him. And although it's not physical, it is still hurtful. So where can we turn to for help when we face this type of persecution in the pub, or in the office, or on social media? Where can we turn to? And when our children face it at school, in the playground, and the classroom, well, where can they turn to as well? Well, Psalm 31 will show us that we can turn to the Lord, because the Lord preserves his people. And the psalm describes two cycles of persecution that King David is going through. The first cycle is in verses 1 to 8, and the second is 9 to 22, with his conclusion at the end in verses 23 and 24. And the nature of the persecution in the first cycle is its violent persecution, physical persecution. And the nature of the persecution in the second cycle seems to be social and verbal persecution. And so we're going to look at both of them in turn. Persecution, cycle 1, verses 1 to 8. Well, David, he is in danger. He had been hunted and cornered and caught by his enemies. He had been bound up as a prisoner. And his affliction was so great that his soul is distressed. And so he turns to the Lord and prays, verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. And the Lord does just that, verse 3 and 4. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Where David turns to is the Lord. The Lord has rescued him. The Lord is the reliable refuge, not like the idols over there who can't do anything. The Lord has rescued him. And so, verse 7, David is filled with rejoicing. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. The Lord saw the trouble that David was in, that David was hemmed in on every side. The Lord knew the despair that David felt, and the Lord rescued him. And so he concludes, verse 23 and 24, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. David wants us to know that the Lord preserves his faithful. Some of you will know, though I imagine not all of you will know, that Tabs, my wife, we met on a gap year when we were about 18. We went to Ecuador for 5 months helping out churches out there. And one of the churches which we helped out was up in the Andes Mountain. And it was an evangelical church that had been planted by a pastor about 20 years prior to when we were there, which I won't tell you when that was, a long time ago. If you know anything about sort of Latin America, the established church is, of course, the Catholic Church. That is where you go to worship. That is where you go to find forgiveness. That is where you go to find teaching. And yet there was this evangelical church up in the Andes Mountains. And it was run by a pastor there who had planted it, and then it had grown and grown and grown numerically, grown in maturity as well, and they'd gone on and planted other churches in the local area, in the villages. And the pastor of this church, he told us once the evangelical church in Latin America is viewed as a cult by the established Catholic Church, is very much shunned, the evangelical church. And the pastor was telling us that the local priest of the Catholic Church had planned to get rid of him, to get rid of the evangelical pastor. And the plan was that one night they would go into his home, they would take him from his bed, they would tie his feet together and tie him to the back of a truck and drag him around the village, of course, with only one outcome. That was the plan. That was the plan. But on the night that this was planned to take place, the priest suffered a heart attack, and no harm came to the pastor. The pastor was preserved. The Lord preserves the faithful. And it's a positive story, but it seems like the exception rather than the rule. The reality is that Christians, since the first century, have undergone so much dreadful and horrific persecution, and even today are being hunted and cornered and caught and killed. In 2019, the Bishop of Truro was commissioned by the Foreign Secretary to write a report about the persecution of Christians around the world. And he concluded that of all the people groups who face religious persecution, Christians are the most persecuted group. And here are some sad statistics from the charity Open Doors, who do research into the persecuted church. Last year, 4,849 Christians died for their faith. That equates to 13 a day, or one over the time that we will have spent at church this morning. 4,700 Christians were detained for their faith. 209,000 are forced to move home. And 3,632 churches and Christian properties were attacked. Some good friends of ours from Pakistan, her parents, they attend a church out there, and a few years ago, it was attacked by a group of armed men. They entered the church during the service and threw grenades in at the congregation. It's a comforting truth to know from verse 7 that the Lord knows the distress of our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer. But it feels like it would be emotionally deaf or inaccurate to say the Lord preserves his people. Be strong, let your heart take courage. It doesn't feel like the Lord preserves his people. It seems like the Ecuadorian pastor is the exception rather than the rule. It looks like Christians are lamb to the slaughter. And we might find it hard to have the same confidence that David does. We might think, really? Does the Lord preserve his people? And the call for us to be strong and let your heart take courage, well, that feels a little naive. How can we take courage and believe God when Christians are persecuted to this extent? Now, I wrestled with this for a while, but it was thinking about Jesus' words on the cross that really helped. So you might know that when Jesus was crucified and breathed his last, well, he quoted from this psalm, and particularly he quoted verse 5 and the first half of verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Jesus, having been hunted by his enemies and cornered and caught and put on the cross and crucified, well, he entrusted himself to God. "Into your hand I commit my spirit," knowing that God could and God would save him, even from death, which he did. The second half of verse 5, "You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And God raised Jesus up to life again, verse 7, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen the affliction at my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." Ultimately, the Lord does preserve his faithful. And that is not a cop-out. We trust in a God who raises the dead, who will deliver us to safety. And down the centuries, as Christians have faced martyrdom for their faith, well, they have echoed these words of Jesus in the sure hope of resurrection life. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Our God is the God of resurrection life. So whether it's in this life or in the next, turn to the Lord for refuge. Take courage. The Lord, he preserves his people. And although we might not experience violent persecution in this country, we must still pray for our brothers and sisters around the world as they face it. We must pray that the Lord would be their refuge, that he would deliver them from their present suffering. But even if that's not his will, even if rather his will is that they follow Jesus to the cross, let's pray that they would do it with courage in the certain hope of resurrection life. That's the first persecution cycle of David. Let's move on to the second, verses 9 to 22. And verses 9 and 10, well, they introduce the problem of David's sin within this section of the Psalms. And unfortunately, we don't have time to dwell on that, so we're going to use the skip-over tool and go straight to verse 11. And we can see that David, position David is in. Whatever his enemies have done, it has caused those around him to steer well clear. Perhaps it's been a campaign of misinformation, a slander, character assassination. Maybe it was the slip up into sin in verses 9 and 10 that has caused him to be ostracized. Well, whatever it was, verse 11, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel." it has the eerie echoes of cancel culture. No one wants to be associated with him. What a lonely experience it must be. Verse 13, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. His enemies are plotting his downfall. It's terrifying. And so he turns to the Lord and he puts his trust in God. Verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And he asks for help. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. And he asks for his enemies to be shut up. Verse 18, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. David is experiencing verbal and social persecution. A couple of years ago, a Christian leader that I know was accused of creating a culture of fear in his church. At the time, there had been revelations of scandal elsewhere in the wider church, which had received a lot of public condemnation. And the extent of what had gone on had just been really appreciated. The perpetrators had created a culture of fear, which until now had meant that victims were scared to come forward. Well, as this church leader had some historic links with the perpetrators, the accusations came his way too. And Twitter, as it was then, I guess X now, Twitter, because it's mostly on Twitter, exploded with vitriol and accusations. False narratives were imagined as people imposed what they'd heard elsewhere onto him. He was slandered, he was insulted, and people were incredibly nasty. And what made it so tough was how unfair it was. The accusations proved baseless, and because of godly character, although there was some pushback, it was mostly taken on the chin. Now, I've not had that same level of persecution. I can't imagine many of us have. But I have experienced harsh words. I have experienced cold shoulders. People going quiet as soon as you mention church or the Bible or Jesus. And we sense the air around us. Christians are mocked in the public sphere. They're sidelined in the news. And I remember at uni, one of my lecturers openly mocking Christianity in the lecture. Other worldviews as well, other worldviews opposite to ours are heralded. And all of this, well, it makes us feel like our views are not welcome, like we dare not hold them, let alone speak about them. Even within our own denomination, we are labeled as bigots by some. We do experience verbal and social persecution, and it hurts. And I think that actually it's much worse for the children of our church family. Perhaps it's because their peers haven't yet learnt to filter what they say. Perhaps it's because as adults, we can actually more easily move ourselves away from situations which are uncomfortable or people who are nasty. But children don't have that freedom. Last Friday, a minister from a church in Greenwich was telling me how a girl in his daughter's class had been kicked off her year group WhatsApp, her year WhatsApp group, and is ignored by the other children. And of course, you know, some of you here will know what it's like to be a 14-year-old girl, a teenage girl, and what social death that would be. And it happened because her mum is acting in the new Harry Potter films, of course, written by J.K. Rowling, who holds a traditional view on biological sex. And so she had been shunned by her peers. Well, imagine what it's like for her. Verse 11, because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and words will hurt me, and social isolation. When it comes to dealing with persecution, the persecution that our children might face, which we might not see, well, let's be have listening ears, let's listen to their experience, and with them turn to the Lord for help. And in the end, the Lord will be a refuge for them and for us as well. After his sufferings, this is what David experiences in verse 19 and 20. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence you hide them. From the plots of men you store them in your shelter, from the strife of tongues. Here again, notice that there's a future focus. Yes, the Lord might put a stop to present suffering. He might put a stop to persecutors now. But even if he doesn't, he certainly will in the future. We will live in his presence where no enemy can harm us. So again, David ends in praise, verses 21 and 22. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. The Lord preserves his people, sometimes now, certainly in the future. There's more hope than just saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And of course, as we wait for the Lord, when the sticks and stones and when the words do hurt us, well, we can come to him in prayer, we can keep trusting him, and we can take courage. Let me lead us in a prayer now. Father God, we know of the persecution which our brothers and sisters face around the world, how people surround them and harm them. Father, we know of the ways in which we might feel persecuted, the harsh words, the social snubbing. Father, we thank you that you are a refuge for your people. We pray that you might deliver us and deliver our brothers and sisters from present persecution. But even if that is not your will, Father, would you help us to take courage and to wait for the day where all social persecution, all violent persecution will be gone, because we will be with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.